We're going to now have the reading from Genesis chapter 1, and hopefully it will be on the screen as well.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water from under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky, and there was evening and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light to the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly across the earth, across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing which was the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful, and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God he created them. Male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day.
Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And I'm going to read one more short passage from John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your word. Amen. Since the beginning of September, when Dave gave us our sermon titles, I've spent a lot of time thinking and praying about what it means to understand God as creator. And I've been taken back to that 8-year-old sitting one summer evening on the clifftops in Cornwall, marvelling at a stunning sunset. For the first time, I remember actually acknowledging that some greater being, who my parents called Father God, was out there sharing his creative power with me personally. In the course of thinking about God the Creator, I've had three conversations with two very different family members, which has helped to clarify some of my thinking that I plan to share with you today. The first three conversations, or should I say comments, were with a 6-year-old grandchild. Granny, I don't believe in God, because if he had made the world, who made him? The second three conversations were with my aunt, who is to be 99 in December. Virtually bedridden, very confused, but still remembering the words of Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, which we say together every time I visit. The last words of both end forever and ever, and her comment was the same on each occasion. I'm not sure I like the thought of ever and ever. I've had enough of life here, and I don't want the next life to go on and on. We'll come back to those two thoughts later. Before we go more deeply into the nature of God as creator, we need to understand one vital thing. The Bible and science do not conflict. The writers of Genesis, and it's not clear exactly who they are, never intended to explain how God created the world, just why. In fact, the genre of the first 5 book chapters of Genesis is poetic as opposed to historic. Science explains that God-ridden laws of natural phenomena, making us aware of the infinite power and wisdom of the Creator. I'm not qualified enough to comment. You need to ask someone like, my mind's gone blank. Who plays the... Adrian. You need to talk to him. However, I do believe that these passages that we've read reveal something about why God created the world and from where he did it. And I have these thoughts to help us
each one beginning with an E: eternity, excellence, and enjoyment. First, eternity. John's opening words clearly state that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is echoed in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God was there before the world was, as we know it exists, and he was there in the three persons of the Trinity: God the Father, who was also God the Word, God in human form on the earth, and God the Spirit hovering over the waters, one and the same person, yet distinctive in each manifestation. So what could help us to understand this concept of God in infinity or eternity, as opposed to God in the world? I'm a very visual person, and I used an illustration to try to explain eternity to a puzzled 6-year-old and a 99-year-old saint. We live in a finite world. We're bound by time, a linear concept. We have a beginning, a middle, and an end. We're all born, we're all living, and at some time we will all die. If God is before the beginning, then he inhabits eternity. And here the concept is circular. There's no beginning and there's no end. One could say time as we know it stands still. We don't have to worry about ever and ever. God created our concept of time, which is within eternity. And our personal timeline is inside that perfect, finite, and complete circle. The Apostle Peter, who had much less of an understanding of the how of creation than we do in the 21st century, in quoting from Psalm 90, reminds his readers that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He too recognized that God also exists in a different time dimension to us. King Solomon, in his contemplation on life in Ecclesiastes, also declares that God set eternity in the hearts of humanity. If we look for it, we have a God-shaped, deep desire in our psyche that transcends the world, time, and space. How does this affect us personally? Henri Nguyen, a Dutch Catholic priest, is known for his extensive meditation, writes: "The great mystery of the spiritual life is that we don't have to wait for it as something that will happen later. Jesus says, 'Dwell in me as I dwell in you.' It is this divine indwelling that is eternal life. It is the active presence of God at the center of living. It is the movement of God's Spirit within us that gives us eternal life when we live in communion with God." So eternity is not only the future, it is the here and the now. Second, excellence. Look at the description of each day's activity in Genesis. As such, if we understand God to be in the context of infinity and eternity, outside of and embracing time and space as we know it, the 6 days of creation may not necessarily have been intended to be taken literally. However, the pattern was meant to be taken seriously. Working for 6 days and resting on the seventh. An ordered progression that enabled humanity to get a good work-life balance, as exemplified by God himself. A logical progression, and God saw that it was good. By the time humans appear, God saw that it was very good. In fact, it was perfect. Not only was God a perfectionist in the best sense of the word, he was exceedingly generous. Within the creation narrative, provision was made for the earth to be sustained, and this is echoed in Solomon's wisdom writing in Ecclesiastes when he talks of times and seasons, how everything was created to reproduce and to be sustained. God doesn't do it alone. In Genesis 2, we read that God put human beings in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God also commissioned them with the naming and caring for all other living creatures. Humankind, made in God's image, is encouraged to copy their Creator on a weekly basis. The context implies that a weekly day of rest is as necessary to human survival as food and sex are. This seventh day is for our restoration and relaxation, a time to spend with others in community, with family and friends. It can also be time to enjoy the natural world in which we live and to explore the intricacies of art, music, architecture and history. It is also a time when we can escape into the world of the imagination through literature, film and radio. God was also generous in making it possible for us to share in this creative process, which brings us to the final E. Third, enjoyment. Why did God create the world? A simple answer would be to say because he wanted to. In much the same way as this creative desire has been instilled in humankind. This creativeness can be seen in a child or an adult enjoying creating something out of nothing or from random bits and pieces. Other people share in God's creativeness by harnessing nature in the garden and the allotment. This can spill over into the kitchen, where the produce is creatively made into tasty and nutritious meals. And a few excel in the creative arts, including architecture. And we can gain much pleasure in listening, watching and admiring. There is order in all God-given creative processes that bring pleasure. There's more to God's desire in creating a perfect world. He wanted to enjoy it with others who are made to be like him. He is a God who loves us and has great delight in relationship with us. And from Scripture we learn that he wants us to join in with him. Initially, as this is described poetically in Genesis 2, where we find God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day, looking for the companionship of Adam and Eve. However, in creating humankind, God didn't want robots. He gave humans the gift of choice. They could choose to follow all the instructions that he gave them about caring for and living in this perfect world. Yet they succumbed to temptation and disobeyed God. Imperfection entered this paradise. However, this is not the end of God's creative power. Peter reminds his audience that one day the world as we know it will be destroyed. It is finite. It will end as it began. How and when, we're not told, but we are told that in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This home is to be a new and perfect paradise where we will be continually in God's very presence. Finally, what should our appropriate response be towards a creator God in whose image we are made? Awe and wonder, humility, making the most of our gift of life, caring for the environment, and so the list goes on. However, above all, we are called to live in God the Creator's presence and share our experience of him with others. One day, beyond our linear time, we will be in his actual presence where time may well stand still. This is such good news that it would be wrong of us not to share it. I, for one, want to be there in paradise because life, for me, without a personal God, is meaningless and without hope or purpose. Amen.